That's very kind of you. I have more than once expressed my concern about the Lord's judgment and wondered at particular points along the way if I was, in fact, not under judgment. But it's over, thank God. Hallelujah to Jesus. I will say to you again, the sincerity of my own heart, the only claim I have to anything in this life is that I gave the Lord my yes. And I'll keep giving it because He is worth the journey. Whatever it costs you, He is worth the journey. I said recently, and I noticed it was picked up on by several, I said publicly, if you have a pickup truck, you have a ministry. And some folks rallied to that notion. I'm going to add to that list. If you have a second language capability, you have a ministry. Now, I want to boast on Alexia Hernandez this morning. She and I just returned from a journey into the Caribbean where I needed someone with language skills that I could trust to translate exactly what I was saying and exactly what was being said to me and hold the entire thing in absolute confidence. Al was gracious to send her with me, and we began an investigation into some very delicate issues that will affect at least 50 churches. This week, she and I and Sam Solon must return into that situation to rule for the benefit of the kingdom. Now, we've just sang a song that said, I live to worship you. I lift up my hands. And one of the misconceptions that comes to us is that worship is about music and singing. Worship is about obedience. Worship is about ruling for the benefit of those subject to your rule, regardless of the emotion that it may provoke in you as the ruler. Because when you accept your identity as the Father's representative, you must rule in His kingdom as His representative for the benefit of those subject to that influence. And occasionally, you have to discipline those that you love and hope that they will respond appropriately to the Lord's intervention. That's also worship. But today is Mother's Day. And today is Baby Dedication Day. And we're going to celebrate both of those in a very particular way. As we were singing, my mind was suddenly apprehended by my mother. And I hadn't thought about my deceased mom in a good while. But I remembered her scrubbing our clothes on a washboard. That's a metal thing that has little ridges in it held together by wood. And this is called the washing machine. And then her great enthusiasm when my father finally bought her a wringer washer. That's a washing machine that you don't have to do this with, but you do have to run it through rollers to squeeze the water out. And I remember her going out in the line in the back in the winter to bring in the frozen clothes and hang by the wood heater. Because there's something about being mothers that sounds like a coffee shop. The daily grind. I remembered her rising from a sick bed to prepare food for six children when the smell of the food made her ill. Now, when you're a child, you don't understand these things. But later in life, you begin to appreciate what a dedicated life is. Not just dedicated to the Lord, but dedicated to the family, dedicated to the well-being of the household. And that is not any longer universally true or expected. So I'm going to try to handle delicately the various stages of emotions that are with us this morning, because there are elements of our humanity that we have to deal with. Most of you know that I'm pretty direct about dealing with our shortcomings. We don't hide and pretend and be religious on Sunday and, you know, walk on crutches and with limps the rest of the week. We actually are involved in seeing people made whole. One of the things that's always been important to me is hanging on to the humanity of those the Scripture speaks of. These were people just like us. The Bible says that Elijah was a man of a nature just like us. But he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. He prayed again and it rained. Now drought for 3 years because he prayed. Yeah, but he was a man whose nature was just like us. That comforts me. It tells me that God can use folks just like us if we live in accordance with his call. It says of Jesus that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but he was tempted in every way just like us. And he sinned not. Now, that's a pretty high standard, but I'm grateful for the fact that Jesus understands what I'm going through. If I've been betrayed and I complain to him about it, he goes, yes. If I've been rejected and I say, don't you see what's going on? He goes, I get it, because he's been there. Now, in our shared humanity, there are things that we get to deal with in life. The Bible supplies us stories. Life supplies us stories. I'll tell you a story. Some of you will recognize it. But Elkah lived in the hill country. And he had two wives, Jewel and Grace. Now, Jewel was able to bear Elkah sons and daughters. But Grace was barren. And as part of the culture of worship in which he was rearing his family members, there was an annual event that required them to go to a particular place to offer sacrifices to the God of creation. And every year it was the same scenario. Jewel would torment and provoke Grace, who was barren. And Grace took it hard, because to be barren in that culture was to be identified as someone who is less than normal. And so every year it was the same thing. She'd get up to the celebration of worship and be so depressed and despondent that she wouldn't eat. She wept. Elkah would come to her and he would show his favoritism. As they offered sacrifices, he would give the portion to Jewel and her sons and daughters, but he'd give a double portion to Grace. And he would have to say, am I not worth more than 10 sons to you? And eventually she'd clear up her countenance and they would go up to the high place and they would worship. Well, this was the same every year. And then this one particular year, she's kneeling there, pouring out her despondency to the Lord. And she makes an inner vow. She says to God, if you will give me a son, I will lend him to you every day of his life. Now, some of you know that when you're deeply distressed and you're kneeling in prayer and you're not being particularly vocal, you're just sort of mumbling, your words are a bit indistinct because you just have this burden in your heart. Well, the priest happened by and saw her. And adding insult to injury, he accused her of being drunk with wine. And she protested, defending herself, no, I am oppressed in spirit because I have this burden and I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. And he stood corrected and said, well, may the God of Israel grant you your petition. Now, I should point out to you that this particular clergyman was not going to be nominated for clergy of the year. Let's just say it like this. But he was the one appointed to the office at that time. And something transpired in that declaration of his when he said, "And may the God of Israel grant to you the petition of your heart." She rose up encouraged, walked away in peace, and the very next day was able to engage worship prior to heading back to the hill country. And it says that Elkah and Grace had relations, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, she brought forth a son, and she named him Sam. And many of you will recognize that story from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Because it's one of those stories that brings into focus the interplay of human emotions when we feel like we've been straddled with a burden that just seems too hard to bear. In the story of, well, I suppose I should properly address some of these folks. Elkanah is the husband. And Peninnah is the wife who bears children. Her name means jewel. And then Hannah, you know, is the one who means grace. His name, the husband's name, means God is the Creator. I like the fact that so many of those characters living in the shadow of Yahweh would name their family members in that context. So to have a husband whose name God creates and a wife whose name's Grace, you should anticipate there's going to be something going on in that relationship. Samuel, as you know, became one of the most significant prophets in the history of Israel. And it is recorded of him that God let none of his words fall to the ground. But in this situation, when she brought forth her son, she refused to go up to worship again until she weaned him, because she had made a vow to the Lord. And when the child was weaned, she took him and presented him to Eli, the priest. And he was raised there in that context, and became the successor to the line of Eli, whose entire line came under judgment for having violated their office. Now, in this story, there are things that age can teach you. For instance, a barren woman carries with her empty arms, and the pang of not being able to have a child can sometimes dull her ability to rejoice when her friends give birth and when they present their children to be dedicated to the Lord. Some of us have experienced the dark side of brokenness in our own mothers. And we live for some season of our life crippled by the misrepresentation of motherhood. Others of us claim that if my wife and I look at one another, we're pregnant. Others of us labor and go to extraordinary lengths to experience the fruitfulness that God commanded at the inception of the human race. Be fruitful and multiply is the command of God. And we get into these birthing scenarios or the inability to birth, and we struggle to reconcile the reality we're in with the command and the promise. Now, as it happens, we have a couple of, we have several babies we're going to dedicate today on Mother's Day. But two of these stories in particular command my attention. And I've asked Jay and Katie if they'd be willing to share this morning, and they have agreed. And so I don't know where she is. Oh, there she is, in the back with Seth. Now, many of us here have walked prayerfully forward with this couple through the various circumstances. But to fully appreciate the rejoicing that is ours today, we need a little bit of context.
Hello. Well, many of you know our older son, Jack. He's 5 years old. What most of you don't know is that it had taken us a little while to get pregnant with Jack. And that was a challenging scenario. But God blessed us with Jack, and he's been an amazing child, and he continues to be a great guy, and now he's a great big brother. Not too long after we had Jack, just over a year, we decided, I think it's time for us to start trying for another baby. And so we did. And that led into about a 3-year journey of not being able to conceive, which, if you've ever been through that, know that is almost like a death of a dream every month. And it is incredibly challenging. Fortunately, we had people here that were walking with us through that time. But as we got closer to the end of that 3 years, we started deciding, you know, maybe we should go and see if there is something that's inhibiting this from happening, a medical reason for doing that. And we went to the doctor, and it turned out that there were some things that were complicating the situation. So we began to pursue those. And that was a challenging situation. As we were about to have Katie go in for surgery to help to correct things, actually, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Just probably about 6 months to a year prior to that, Bonnie Chavda had come here and visited, and she prophesied over this house for babies to come forth, that there was something that was causing things not to happen, so she attacked the spirit that was coming against reproduction in this household. And so we grabbed onto that thing, and we continued to see that things were not happening, but we believed in faith that it was going to happen. We had very close friends who had been struggling during that time who suddenly became pregnant, and so we thought, okay, that's number one. That's the first couple, and we're taking that on faith that we're going to be joining in that with them. So when we decided, hey, let's go do this surgery, we were preparing for that, suddenly Katie got pregnant. And this is, yep. Awesome, right? So this is about February of last year, okay? She got pregnant. So we were rejoicing. It had been years since we had been starting to try. And then in March of last year, we had a loss, which was devastating to us. To be waiting that long for something positive to happen brings you at such a high, and rejoicing with the Lord that he would bring that forward was just incredible. But then the crash that came on the other end of that was very, very hard. And we, most of you don't know, but we come from California. So all of our family's out on the West Coast. And as much as they could try to console us, they weren't here to put their arms around us. It was those of you who we are in relationship here with, very close relationship, who we reached out to and who reached out to us, that helped carry us through that time. So that was a huge blessing to us. And the Lord saw us through that. It was a confusing time because we had really clung to that prophetic word. And what we came to understand during that time is that the Lord had reopened Katie's womb. And we had to rejoice in that as much as possible. But we still didn't know what was going to happen. When it was time for us to be able to begin trying again, we got pregnant right away. We didn't even try. It just happened. And we were so shocked and amazed that it was so God to do that. Some of you may not know that with Jack's pregnancy, our first son, Katie was on bed rest for 16 weeks, starting about halfway through the pregnancy, because she was having preterm contractions. And so there was always the fear that that might happen again. That was a very, very challenging, traumatic time for us. Not knowing whether she was going to miscarry the baby halfway through was really hard. But God provided through that whole situation, and we have a wonderful 5-year-old now. Well, in this pregnancy, we were going through just thinking, okay, we're not going to have to go on bed rest again. Everything's going to be different this time. And sure enough, just after halfway through, we made it 4 weeks farther. Katie had to go on bed rest again. But what was different about this time was that the Lord had laid out for us that he was going to allow us to rule in this situation this time and not be ruled by it. So that it all felt different. It was not that it was not challenging. There are new challenges with it, but he gave us peace and perspective in the midst of that trial. And so we came through. Now, we had planned to give Seth a different name. We actually had chosen Levi Zachary before we even knew he was a boy. But that was a name that we had been wanting for a long time if we had another boy. And we really felt he was going to be a boy. The Lord unsettled us about that name. Not that we didn't like it any longer, but it wasn't the right name. We still like that name. It wasn't the right name anymore. And so we asked him, Lord, what do you call this child? And so he told us that he called him Seth Ryan. Seth Ryan means appointed descendant of the king. And we had a prophetic word about him when we first were pregnant, that he had been appointed from some time prior. And so it's all coming to pass. And as we came up to the point of his delivery, we recognized that we had lost the baby last March. In fact, we had lost the baby sometime around March 12th to 13th of last year. He's born on March 12th this year. And if you've followed the story of Cain and Abel and Seth back in, you know, the very early parts of Genesis, you know that Seth is the appointed replacement for Abel, the righteous line of Adam. Seth is here on the exact same day, a year later, that we lost the other child. There's a lot that's going on in all this that we haven't completely wrapped our minds around, but this is what God has called him, and he's called him to be his appointed descendant. And we are very blessed. I just want to encourage any couples that are out there that are struggling. You never know how God's going to tell this story. But it's as much as it is your story about what you're struggling with and what you're going through, it's the story of the little one that's going to come. Whether they come from your womb or they come another way, it is their story as well. So let God tell that story, okay?
You know, we Christians, we talk funny. We see things where other people don't see them. There's a strong case that can be made that Seth was the priest who held the title Melchizedek, to whom Abraham paid tithes. Seth was of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is now the head of that order, and we're no longer in the Levitical priesthood. We're members of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. Funny stuff. I'm tickled this morning that there was a couple among us for many years who became very, very dear to us. And they have a story of their own. And we actually scheduled the baby dedication here on Mother's Day because they drove up from Texas to be a part of this so we could do that. Isn't that something? Tim and Veronica, come up here. And if you brought somebody with you, she can come too. Finally, you get to hold the baby.
Yes, yes, darling.
Yeah, yeah. Grandpa loves his stuff, yeah.
So we were newlyweds when we moved here and moved very far from our family in Texas and became very close to a lot of you here. And when we decided that it was time to start a family, we're like, okay, yeah, it's just going to happen. We're going to, you know, first month, right? she's happy about it. Having this baby in our arms has been a process that's been a good number of years. And those of you that knew us when we were here walked with us as we grieved the loss of our first two babies. You were there to rejoice with us when we got pregnant a third time, and it was scary because we thought we were going to lose another baby, and there were this and that complication, and we thought it was going into labor early, and then all of a sudden, the Lord just flipped things around. I had the most awesome, comfortable pregnancy. I had the easiest and quickest labor and delivery in history of labor and delivery.
It was how many minutes?
Oh, gosh.
18.
It was,
from the time we pulled up to the
hospital. Yeah, we pulled up to the hospital, and she was born 18 minutes later, and I was trying so hard not to, like, drop her out. I waited many years for that easy labor. it's been awesome, and we just really felt like we needed to come back and share her with all of you. It was, that whole process of all of those years and trying and losses and praying and crying and asking God why and having our little temper tantrum moments and you guys welcoming us back when we were done with our temper tantrum. And then 2 months before we're about to have the baby is when we announced that we were moving.
So we got to Texas because we wanted to be near our family. But every time I talked about coming back for this visit to everybody in Texas, I always said, we want to share our little joy with our family in Maryland. Like, that was always the qualifying statement every time. Hey, I'm going back to Maryland. I'll be gone for, a little over a week. And, man, we're excited to share our little joy with our family back there. You know, that was the line all the time. And it's worth reiterating that you guys have really been a family to us in so many ways. You know, we didn't stay in Southern Maryland for the Great Mall. It's not that the movie theater was awesome with the stadium seating or anything. It's just saying. It's you guys that really kept us here. And it's been such a blessing. We grew a lot in this house. And to bring our baby back to experience how God hangs out here and how you guys do family, it's coming full circle for us. So little Alicia is 9 months. We said that we'd be back, and some people didn't believe us, but we're here to prove it, and we're just so happy. Just walking in the door, like walking from the van that the Mondays lent us, thank you. Walking up, I told Veronica, like, this is the walk that I always wanted, coming to the door, little baby in tow, beautiful wife by my side, like, this is what I wanted, So we are blessed. Thank you so much for being with us through everything, and, so many of you prayed for this little baby, and we just want to say thank you so much, and keep praying, because we're going to have more.
Thank you. There's a saying that floats around and comes in and goes out, life is hard and then you die. That's a little more fatalistic than the life I actually live. But life can be hard, and it can be challenging, and there can be disappointments. There can be failures. There can be brokenness. But there is a king in Zion, and he heals the brokenhearted. Now, one of the discoveries, one of the joyful discoveries we have made in this house over these decades is that when the Scripture says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we've come to understand that no matter where you are on what day in life, Jesus has access to your yesterday, your today, and your tomorrow. And it was in the counseling sessions that I conducted earlier years that the Lord began to ask me to ask the counselee particular questions about the moment of trauma and to inquire of the Lord, where was Jesus in that moment? And once we began to realize this Jesus standing outside of time and space has access to all your time and space, we began to see healing of brokenness in the souls of people who had carried those shards of glass ever since that moment and were suddenly transformed. Many of you have been the recipients of both Theophostic Prayer and Healing Hearts Ministry that focus on those things which occurred that has reduced who you are today because of that trauma. And yet now many of us have stood up on the inside because we've been liberated from those pains. There are two kinds of people I want to pray for this morning before we dedicate these babies. The first is those of you who are still carrying the shards of glass in your soul from a mother figure who didn't mother you, but inflicted pain in you. Now, the second group I'm probably not going to be nominated for Clergyman of the Year. However, I am the Lord's appointed representative in this house at this time and have seen wombs open over the course of years by laying hands on and praying, and God would help them conceive. And many of you are carrying babies who are now, you carried babies who are now off to college from those years. Okay, good. Then I don't have to make an explanation. Apparently now I have to make an explanation. I appreciate the enthusiasm with some of you celebrate when you become pregnant after we pray for you. But I would appreciate if you would reword how you say you became pregnant. I'm pregnant, and the pastor did it. Is not the phrase. It's not the phrase that best communicates what actually transpired. I get the message, but it's others who need to get the message correctly. All right. Chris and Karen Alvey were struggling to conceive years ago, and so I prayed for them, and they remained barren for a season. And my friend and mentor, my ex-child, who came through, and he prayed for them, and suddenly they were pregnant with twins and trying to blame it on me. I said, no, I'm only good for one. But this issue of barrenness is antithetical to the command and promise of the Lord. And so I want to stay after these things. You know, Jay and Katie and Tim and Veronica shared with us the emotional roller coasters en route to conception and safe delivery and beautiful children appointed in their generation for the purposes of God. We deal with real issues here, real life stuff. And so whatever the pain is this morning, whatever the barrenness seems to be, Hannah was in that situation for years. And then one day, an unrighteous priest made the declaration, may the God of Israel grant you your petition. And the Lord remembered her. I'm still a man of that commitment and that word, because this is the God we serve. So before we bring the children forward, and we'll do this again in the summer because we've got four or five more babies en route. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Bring them babies on and the nursery workers. Okay, good. I would like you simply to bow your heads for a moment because I want to ask this question of those of you who are not looking around. If you bear in your soul the pain of unrighteous motherhood, just slip your hand up and I want to speak a blessing over you. Thank you. Thank you. Any others? Thank you. Any more? Thank you. Thank you. Father, you understand the pain of this betrayal, And now we're old enough to understand the pain of the brokenness of those mothers. I call upon you, gracious Holy Spirit, to extend in this moment forgiveness from our hearts toward those who've wronged us. Your instruction is that we are to forgive that we might be forgiven. For any, Lord, any of these several who retain the poison of unforgiveness in their system, I break the power of that poison in the authority of the King I represent. And I call forth the grace of God upon each one of these dear men and women who have felt that betrayal and have walked with a limp in their own hearts and lives. I release them in the authority of the King, for Jesus Christ has the anointing that heals the brokenhearted. They have lifted their hands before you, God. And I pray right now that the God of Israel grant them the petitions that they have asked. In the name of Jesus, the King of glory, whom I serve, whose house this is, whose people they are, whose destinies are in His hand, I release them in the authority of that King. Amen. Now then, I want to do things just a tad differently this morning. I'd like to get the parents and the babies we're going to dedicate up here. But there's a principle in Scripture I remind us of from time to time. So those of you who are dedicating your children, go ahead and come on up here and face the congregation. There's a principle in Scripture that I remind us of from time to time when we're performing healing services. God closed up the wombs in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. Sarah was in that situation because Abraham was a liar. And he passed it on to his future generations, if you read the text carefully. But in a certain situation, God revealed himself to Abimelech. And he says, Abimelech says, I did it in innocence. He told me it was his sister, not his wife. So they had this discussion. And God says, he will pray for you. My prophet will pray for you. So Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God opened the wombs in his household. And two verses later, Sarah, who has been 20-plus years barren, is pregnant. There's a principle in the Scripture that when you, the barren, pray for the barren conceive. It's one of the ways the Lord works to confound us, to understand it is not us, it is Him. Now, for those of you snapping pictures, in a moment, I'm going to let you come up here and get close-ups. But right now, I would like those of you who are difficult, having difficulty in bearing children, to come let these who have gone through that journey and now have faith that God can do it, have them pray over you. I don't care what your reluctance is, but Wayne and Tracy, you had better get up here. Now, if there are others of you, you're having difficulty conceiving, let's sanctify this moment before the Lord, because when we pray in accordance with His will, He hears us and grants the petitions that we ask. And His will is that we be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Scott and Megan, crowd in here in front of some of these youngsters. Now y'all extend your hand toward them. Father, prophetically, you sent your prophetess to this house and identified three specific families who could not conceive. Two of those three have. We stand here on your prophetic promise and the authority of your word and the confidence we have in the supernatural God to intervene in the course of nature. These, Lord, you have blessed. Lay hands upon those who want to be blessed. And we as your people stand in witness to this moment that Jesus, the King of glory, open the wombs of these men and women and bring forth your inheritance in the earth. We declare it in the authority of your word and the presence of your people by the intervention of your spirit. We speak blessing upon them, Lord, and we ask that you will quickly give us the sound of children's laughter in these households to your glory and their testimony of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, standing here at the front, we have Tim and Veronica and Thomas and Lori and John and Catherine and Ryan and Bree. And they are presenting their children to lend them to the Lord. For those of you who are guests among us, we have acquired this understanding of the dealings of God. Each of us are born into the culture of the spiritual orphan, separated from God. That sin culture is driven, sustained by the obsessions of self-promotion, self-provision, and self-protection. But when we become reconciled to our Father, He restores our identity as His heirs, our destiny as His representatives, and assures our destination when this time of rule is over. So each one of these children born and those yet to be born have a destiny in God, just as do you. You may not yet have identified it. You may not yet be reconciled to the Father. But that was the reason Jesus came. Because we understand you're not a sinner lost and on your way to hell. You're part of our family yet to be reconciled back to us. And that's what the atonement of Christ is about, to bring you back home to your Father and re-engage your family, your destiny, your identity, and your destination. So those of you, how about this? How about Katie and Jay and Lori and Thomas move this way a little bit, because it's going to get crowded up here. I invite those of you who have heart attachments to these folks to come stand with them in this moment of dedication. And those of you with cameras, the floor is yours. This is important stuff. Get these pictures. Somebody come take a picture of me and this little girl right here. I'm telling you right now, I am in love all over again. Yeah, that's right. Grandpa sees you waving. Yes, he does. Baby dedication is a time for me to remind you of how important you are in the lives of these families. You've heard both Jay and his wife and Tim and his wife acknowledge to you what a family you have been to them. I'm forever grateful to the Dickersons and the Garcias and the Wallaces and others who have been with us all these decades and helped me raise my sons to manhood. Because when they wouldn't talk to me, they'd talk to you and you'd tell them what I'd say. And together we have collaborated for them to become the fine men that they are today. So when we dedicate, it's not just a formal religious ceremony. It is us saying, as God gives me grace and ability, I will stand with you and be an influence for righteousness and counsel and encouragement and support to your son or daughter as they are raised here among us. Or as they go off to Texas and wish they were back. Or to Missouri, or to Norway, or to Japan, or Australia, or every other little place that God has sent people from us to take the testimony of His grace to those portions of the world. So I want to ask the congregation who is assembled, if you will stand with us in this moment. I'll make several statements, ask you to consider them. If you can't do it, don't say you will. But I ask, will you, of this community of faith, purpose before God, these parents, and these children, that as God supplies grace and opportunity, you personally will endeavor to demonstrate to these parents and these children a lifestyle of encouragement and an example in the Christian faith? If you're willing to do that, say, I do. To you parents, in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses, do you solemnly undertake to bring up your child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? If you're willing, say, we do. Do you promise to seek to lead your child to Christ early in life If you do, say we do. Do you promise, as far as it lies within you, that with God's help and grace, you will set before your child examples of consistent, godly living? If you do, say we do. All right. Lay hands on these family members. Be prepared to prophesy and encourage them if you have a word from the Lord for them. Father, we thank you for your inheritance in the earth through these wombs and for our expectancy of your grace in their lifetime. We, as a community of faith, family members, and parents, put these children before you today, asking for your grace to attend their life, your mercy to overtake them, your protection to be round about them, your destiny to be fulfilled in them, and their identity to be established in you through their parents as early as is conceivable. We pray, Father, for your anointing to overtake, for your wisdom and revelation to move through these moms and dads, that you will surround these children with godly witnesses of your glory, men and women who are competent to befriend and counsel them throughout their lives. And allow us, Lord, at the conclusion of this era, to stand in your presence and see the rewards of the marvelous works they have accomplished for your glory, and in your name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, there ought to be some hugging and some snapping of felt photos going on. Well, if you need to hug and cuddle, y'all come on up here and do that. Our first-time guests, we release you to the hospitality room out the main doors and to the left. The altar's open if you need to consult with the Lord about something. We'll linger around here to pray with you. But smile and take some pictures. You're dismissed.
to bring this good news to